So this morning in lesson 30, I want to exercise that privilege to be able to share the Word of God with people. Lesson 29, brought it to a close with this verse. Matthew 22, verse 11, Jesus is speaking and he says, "And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there was a man which had no wedding garment." And now that you understand the difference in the shofar hagadol and the last trump, and the rapture and how all these things fit, and you understand that this is speaking about whenever the bride returns to earth after it's been locked away in the wedding chamber like a Jewish wedding, wedding hoop was celebrated for 7 days. The bride and groom come back now to the bride's house, and here all the friends of the bride and friends of the groom are invited. And then, of course, we are relating this to the people that are left on earth below at the end of the Daniel's 70th week when Yeshua, Jesus, comes back on the day of atonement, and people are then divided up, the sheep and the goats, so to speak, those that have become believers during the 7 years of tribulation and those that have not. And of course, we're seeing here where he's allowing us to understand that no one on the earth will be able to sneak in to the wedding feast here on the earth, that they'll be identified, but they will be invited to the feast of Leviathan. And it's interesting to note that even the when we've discovered or examined who Leviathan or Leviathan is seen as in the Bible, but it's interesting that the Satanic Bible, which has four books, even one of their books, one of the four books of the Satanic Bible, one of the names of one of those four books is Leviathan. So with that, I want to go on and develop the picture of this latter rain feast, which is, of course, the Feast of Trumpets, Atonements, and Tabernacles. This feast that's going to take place is in the Valley of Hinnom. And Hinnom Valley is seen as the mouth of hell. Or it's actually seen as Gehenna. It's seen as the place that the earth will open up. In Jeremiah 7:31, it says, "And they built the high places of Topheth," which means inferno, "which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I command them not, neither came it into my heart. Therefore, behold, the day comes, saith the Lord, that it shall no be called Topheth, nor the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter. For they shall bury in Topheth till there be no place, and the carcass of this people shall be meat for the fowls of the heaven and for the beasts of the earth, and none shall fray them away." So we're seeing here where you are the food if you're called to this. This is where Satan is bound for 1,000 years. He and his followers, and we see where they see the Valley of Hinnom as being where the earth will open up, and the beast and the false prophet and all the followers will be cast in there. So it's where we ended last week's lesson. In Revelation chapter 19, "I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies." I'm reading from Revelation 19, verses 19 through 21. "And I saw the beasts and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken with him, the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that had worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh." So we might not have understood what that's talking about, but now you do. So also the Hinnom Valley was also, I don't know if I brought this out in the last lesson, it was also the place that Judas Iscariot, after having betrayed the Messiah, he was buried there and bought a field there. And it's now called the Field of Blood because he hung himself and his bowels gushed out into this valley. So you see this valley, just like God does things on certain days, there's also certain places and times that he does things also. So this verse places the Lord's furnace, or the furnace's doorway. In Isaiah 31 and 9, "And he shall pass over to his stronghold for fear, and his princes shall be afraid of the ensign, saith the Lord, whose fire is in Zion, and his furnace is in Jerusalem." So this is talking about what is seen there when Jesus says, "Where the worm dieth not, and her fire is not quenched," or I'm kind of butchering that verse. He's talking about the Hinnom Valley, which also became the trash heap where the worm died not and the fire was always burning. So This thought process that I'm sharing with you is not new revelation. Fact is, it's old understanding. In Acts chapter 8, 1 and 18 through 19, this is where we see, now this man purchased a field, speaking of Judas, with the reward of iniquity. So this, it's another way of tagging this place. This is the reward of iniquity. And falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, inasmuch as that the field is called in their proper tongue, Asladama, that is to say, the field of blood. So my point is that the Day of Atonement is the day of judgment. It's also the day of redemption, but it's Yom Hadin. And you have two Yom Hadin, two days of judgment. You have the Feast of Trumpets, which this year is September the 4th. And this is where we believe that should the Lord go on to continue to keep His appointments, that you are judged whether you are in the bride or you're not in the bride, and with that last trump you're caught away. And then the final, the judgment where you are after you have the 10 days of the Yamin Noraim, or the days of awe, where you have that chance to make up your mind, but you've got to go through certain things. Then Day of Atonement, which is where Christ returns to the earth, should He go on to follow His appointments. And there the gates are closed. On the Feast of Trumpets, it is called the opening of the gates. The gates are closed and your fate is sealed. And that is why now these two feasts will go on. And of course, then we have the thousand year, the seventh day, the Shabbat, the thousand year millennial reign of the Lord on the earth. Now, we're going to finish commentary on, actually, this is the end of lesson 29. And we're going to get into lesson 30 here in a moment. And it's going to be an in-depth look at what actually goes on in the Day of Atonement. And it's going to be a level that if you've been going to church here, I've not taken you to, so I hope you'll learn something new. So in Leviticus chapter 16, verse 7 through 10, a portion of what goes on in this Day of Atonement is speaking of the high priest, and he shall take two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Now, what happens is, because the New Testament is built upon the schoolmaster of the Old Testament, the way that I see the Old Testament is, I am glorifying the Messiah. I'm glorifying Jesus. And my goal is not to get us interested in becoming Jews. My goal, we're already grafted in. My goal is getting us to glorify God more and His Word. And so as we understand the snapshots of the Old Testament, we see beyond a shadow of a doubt with a greater understanding of the role of the Messiah and all that He did. So the high priest on this Day of Atonement, he takes two goats and he presents them before the Lord of the tabernacle of the congregation. Verse 8 in Leviticus chapter 16, and Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. Now it's interesting because this Hebrew word for scapegoat is Azazel. It's demon goat. And this is interesting. We've been taught a lot of things that maybe weren't quite right about this Day of Atonement. So we have these two goats. One of them's for the Lord, and the other one's the Lazel, the scapegoat, which means demon goat. And these two goats have very different functions. And I'm bringing this in now because it will help us with a greater understanding recognize this Feast of Leviathan and the Feast of the Day of the Bride coming to earth. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell and offer him for a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him, and let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. And so, without getting deeper into this ceremony until I start the next slides, this picture of the two goats is given us. One is a sin offering and has brought the blood into the presence of God. Now this is exactly what Jesus was and portion of what he did. He was a sin offering. So why do we have the demon goat? Well, because the demon goat's going to have all of the sins of Israel pronounced over it. Then it's going to be led out to a valley, and there's a very high cliff, and that goat is going to be pushed backwards into that cliff and cast into the pit. And this is a typology of exactly what we have just shared with you, that God does on the Day of Atonement, should that be when He comes back during this season, that is exactly what happens to the La'azel, to the demons, to Satan and all of his followers. They're cast into a pit. Does that make sense? So Then the high priest emerges and invites you to his house. In my Father's house there are many mansions. So what do we see there? We see that, in my opinion, that the bride of the Lord will live in the New Jerusalem. Nothing there will enter in that will defile. We have the people living below on the earth, and we will ascend and descend from that city, and we will serve out our course of priesthoods. It's divided into 24 courses, and if I haven't mentioned that, I will later. In Zechariah chapter 14, verses 3 through 4, so it's not like you're going to be harping on a cloud all the time. You have a purpose in eternity. You have a purpose in the future of the Messianic kingdom, and that is to be the governors and the lawyers and the civil and the religious courts, and the land will be broken up into sections, and there God and his righteous bride will reign and rule. We will have a king, all right? And we will be the queen, so to speak, and we will enforce his word, and people will come and have disputes, and we will settle them righteously. I don't think that there will be any taxation in the land other than God's tithe, and he'll show us how a righteous government can do everything needs to be done in the world with 10% of the tithe, which means 10%, by the way, the tithing of the people. And then when you went to temple, and in my Wednesday night lessons here, in about two or three more lessons, we'll start an in-depth teaching on Tabernacle Temple, which is one of the five foundations. You'll see where there were 13 boxes that people, when they walked in, would give to. And this is how giving to the Lord was set up. And so, anyway, in Zechariah 14, then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations. This is when he fought in the day of battle. His feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in midst, therefore towards the east, toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. And so what we see is we see that with God doing this, that the Hinnom Valley shall enlarge itself, and we shall see how this will be, where we will watch as the angels separate the sheep from the goats. Then one is in the bed and one's left, one's taken, and where they'll be cast into this valley. So with that, I want us to take an in-depth look of the temple ceremony for the Day of Atonement. And this will probably take about 4 hours, so probably be about four lessons, maybe three. But I think that it will help us really understand. Without a real understanding of what's going on from beginning to end, then we can't value what God has done. And I believe that most Christians truly value what God has done. I feel like the more we can inform them, that information, knowledge is power. And so the more knowledge I get, we've been already filled with the power of the Holy Ghost, but this knowledge will help us understand and build our faith in even a greater way. So I'm going to take a quick look. Unlike any other temple ceremonies, now when I talk about the ceremonies, I'm talking about as we walk through the teachings of the appointments of the Lord laid out in Leviticus chapter 23, then we see that each one of these appointments had ceremonies that went with it. And these ceremonies, or these rituals, if you want to call them that, they had an absolute function in the fact that they would be object lessons for us later to be able to look back upon and see the Messiah, just like in the future, those that are born and will not totally understand all that God performed in his redemptive act to man, then whenever we go back to the temple system, it'll be like it was in the Old Testament. It's not there for salvation. It couldn't atone for men's sins. It couldn't save anybody. In the future, it won't be able to either. It'll be a place where we come and enjoy fellowship with our King, because he lives there just like his presence did then. And it, once again, will be able to point to what's going on so we can rightly teach people. They didn't have television back there. They didn't have internet back then. So he brought them to the temple and they learned of what was to come, whether they realized they were doing that or not, by observing these ceremonies. So now we are going back to the future. In other words, we are having to go back to the original teaching so we can understand and rely on what we're learning that will take place in the future. Hope that made sense. So unlike any other temple ceremony, you had hundreds of priests, and these priests had Levitical cities. In other words, as you travel through the land of Israel, I pointed out a lot of them on a few of the journeys we made, God strategically placed Levitical cities throughout the land. You've probably heard about the manslayer, and you found, probably seen that if I accidentally killed someone, I was, to give you a biblical example, I was chopping wood and the head of the axe fell, flew off, and it hit my friend Bob and killed him. Well, then according to be halakha, according to the laws, the 613 instructions given by God, then because I killed someone, my blood needed to be shed. Of course, it was by accident. So I could flee to one of the cities of refuge. You've heard about those. And these cities of refuge were included in these Levitical cities. Now, I would stay there until, and this is interesting, if the family of the man that I slew caught me outside of that city, they could kill me. I'm giving you scripture here. And they could, because that was their duty, to avenge blood for blood. However, once the high priest died, I was set free, and they couldn't bother me. So I said that to say this, the beauty of the picture in that is, we have a high priest today, his name is Jesus, and because he died, I'm set free, and no longer is my blood required. So it's little pictures like this that are huge to me that let me truly understand God's system. And so these are some of the pictures that we will try to identify that will help give you a love for the feasts of God rather than think, oh, that's all been done away with. Because if it's been done away with, you can't possibly see all the beauty that God has put together in these photos. So what's interesting is, you had hundreds of priests that had to assemble at the temple, because you remember that on these three occasions a year that every person was required to come to the temple to celebrate these feasts. It was a requirement. World to come, in the millennial reign, where any person that does not send a representative or come to some of these feasts, there'll be no rain on their land here in the earth. So it's going back, what has been shall be. So you would have to have hundreds of priests, not high priests. And these priests all had their functions. And each morning, as I've mentioned before, they would rise early, they would mikveh, they would immerse. You had to always be washed and be in a state of purity, which is cleanliness. And I mentioned to my wife this morning that in Judaism and in serving God, one of the reasons that possibly we can get out of balance when we are filled with the Holy Spirit is we become a spiritual being. And I want you to listen very closely to what I'm saying. We truly don't understand that God did not call the priests to be spiritual beings. He called them to be holy. And listen to what I'm about to say. And so in Judaism and in the scriptures, holiness and spiritualism are not the same at all. You can be spiritual, and the Bible warns very much against spiritual people, because if they aren't walking in holiness, do I need to say that again? And so one of the reasons that we have maybe problems with people that have been in denominations that have never been spirit-filled is they have seen some goofy spirit-filled person that's become spiritual only. And so the difference is the priest had to be holy. God provided the spiritualism. And I said that, I'm filled with the Holy Ghost. Amen. I speak in tongues as the Spirit of God gives the utterance. I believe in spiritual gifts. I believe in the miracles. I'm not doing away with that. What I am doing is trying to point out that what the church is needing is holiness to be mixed with spirituality. Holiness, whether we like this or not, this is the reason that we are learning about Teshuvah. Holiness means separated to. And so the only way you can be holy is to understand what God has called us to be separated from and to. Does that make sense? And so when He gave you the Spirit, He didn't call it He gave you the Spirit. He gave you the Holy Spirit. And so what we're seeing is that in learning these lessons, it will give you more time to quit working on spirituality, because that will come if you'll work on being holy. But being holy, spiritual, won't always lead you to holiness. Does that make any sense? And I'm covering some kind of extreme courses, but I find that in the spirit realm, the few times I've been a little deeper in the spirit realm, that there is a seduction of people's thought processes where they hear things that aren't God at all. And if you are really not someone that is anchored in the holiness, the Word of God, then you begin to allow this voice to tell you things, and it's not God at all. It's another spirit, because you're spiritual, but you haven't become holy. Now, I'm really simplifying it, but all of us have probably met someone that's like that. That God talks to them, and they talk to God, and God talks to them, and they talk to God. And that's more conversation right there than the apostles ever had with God. So, during this ceremony, in one time a year, then what we see is that even though there were hundreds of priests required, and I know you've already read the head, but there were hundreds of priests required to perform all the duties and the tasks which would just wear you out for all the lambs that had to be brought, all the sacrifices. This one day that we've been pointing to in the prior lessons is the day of redemption. On this day, all the sacred tasks had to be carried out by the high priest alone. He and he alone could only perform the sacred tasks that are required on this Day of Atonement. Now remember, they're not making this stuff up. This is all given to them by God. And on this day, he's going to have to slay himself 15 different animals. He's going to have to immerse 10 times. Now, that sounds bad enough if you'd really walk through that for a minute. And if you've ever tried to just kill one bull in a day. But let's add to that the fact that what is a Day of Atonement all about? Is not this the fast that I have chosen? So immediately you should be seeing the picture. And not only that, he's been kept up all night before this. So he won't have any nocturnal emissions or dirty dreams or become undefiled. He's tried to keep in a perfect state of ritual holiness. So immediately, we should be looking back at these ceremonies that were brought about 1,500 years before Christ, 3,500 years ago, and immediately we should recognize they kept Jesus up all night. He didn't have anything to eat. He didn't have anything to drink. So why is it that on this day, that as we look back at the picture and the snapshot of this day of salvation, this day of redemption, this day of judgment, that's why it's a day of redemption, our sins judged, and either we are found innocent or we are found guilty, one of those two groups. So to answer this question, we want to first find out who the high priest, the first high priest that God set forth, is. Well, in Exodus 28 and 1, and I'm going to go a little deeper than I normally do, so I'm going to have to slow way down, so I hope I don't bore you. When the establishment of God's priesthood is brought about, when God is speaking to Moses. Now, when God is going to tell Moses this plan is when he calls Moses to the top of Mount Sinai. And there, while Moses is in the mount, how many days is he in the mount? 40 days. What are you and I doing right now? We're recognizing the 40 days. It's the time of Teshuvah. Now, the time of Teshuvah is going to be the second 40-day period Moses is up there, because the first 40 days he's up there, they didn't fare so well. And so while Moses is on the mountaintop during this first 40 days, God is going to give him the instruction, the Torah. He's going to give him all the laws. And he's going to tell him, take Aaron thy brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister to me in the priest's office. So God right here, Exodus 28 and 1, is establishing his Levitical, we call it Levitical priesthood. And why? Because Aaron's a Levite. And he tells him, he says, now I want you to take Aaron and his four sons. And it's interesting now that I teach a five-finger life approach. What's that in your hand? And you can divide everything up into five file cabinets. If you're not familiar with that, I'll get that teaching up before long. It'll simplify your life. And what we see is it's not by accident that when we come to the New Testament, a point of interest is that here we have Aaron and the four sons that God is going to establish a high priesthood out of. in Ephesians 4 and 11, and he gave some apostles, number one, some prophets, number two, some evangelists, number three, some pastors, number four, and some teachers, number five. It is a five-fold ministry. And so maybe I am stretching the truth. Maybe I am adding more to the scripture than should be. You be the judge of that. But you will begin to see that starting with every snapshot that God allows us to begin to put together to bring forth the whole jigsaw puzzle, so to speak, there will be key ingredients that you can tie a thought to another thought. And the way that God has helped me is I tie the new covenant and the old covenant together to get a complete picture. Because I found that's the only way I can truly understand what God's really speaking about. So all the high priests, and I want you to listen to this, when God sets forth a priesthood, every high priest had to come from Aaron's bloodline, period. There were no exceptions to this. And I mentioned in prior lessons, in the days of Yeshua, Jesus, that the temple system had become defiled, and that what we see is that historically it tells us that the priesthood was actually purchased from the Romans. The temple industry had become big business, and so every word in the Bible is relevant. So when we go to the forerunner of Jesus Christ, that after 430 years, 400 years of silence, 30 years when Jesus enters into his ministry, his cousin John comes along, the forerunner, and the Bible lets us understand who John's parents are, because when we look at that, we find out that John the Baptist was in the right bloodline to be the high priest. And so my conjecture on that is that the reason he's out in the wilderness is because we didn't have the correct priesthood in the day of Yeshua. It was a different purpose. Does that make sense? Let me move on. So they had to come from the bloodline of Aaron from 3,500 years ago, or one of his four sons. Now, you could be a priest that served in the temple. You could be a priest that did many of the tasks in the temple, but you would not be able to go into the Holy of Holies. Only the high priest and the bloodline of the high priest was allowed to go into the Holy of Holies during these ceremonies that God gave them. So we see where he picks this tribe of Levi. So once again, we're going back to the story. Moses is on the mountaintop for the first time. He's left Aaron and all the people below. Aaron has no idea God's asking him to be a priest. Exodus 4. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, "Is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well, and also, behold, he comes forth to meet thee, and when he sees thee, he will be glad in his heart." Now I'm jumping back to Exodus 4 to share with you where the Bible tells us Aaron is a Levite. And that was, I think, the third son of Leah, the tender-eyed, the one that Moses did, the one that Jacob did not want to marry. He wanted Rachel, and he got deceived because he was a deceiver, and he marries Leah. But the third son that he has by Leah, Jacob and Leah, Jacob, whose name's changed to Israel, is Levi. And so Levi becomes one of the 12 tribes, and so we're pointing out now why Aaron is a Levite, and then this tribe that he comes from, all of them will be able to be priests also. To my knowledge, you could not serve in the temple unless you were of the tribe of Levi. I don't ever have seen an exception or any teaching on that. So only the descendants of Aaron could be the high priest. All other priests had to be Levite. So why did God choose them? Now, I want to point out that Aaron is Moses' older brother. He's the firstborn. And so I think I've covered this in previous lessons. It's interesting that the firstborn always loses out on the rights, even though they're supposed to be given the rights, because God chose these snapshots to show us we must be born again. And so also we see that this firstborn Aaron, that he is not the one that's called, become spiritual and caught up to the mountain, type of being born again. And what I want to ask you is, here's Aaron and the other tribes of Levi, and all them are below, and while God is telling Moses, this is going to be my high priest, and this is going to be my priest, Aaron and them are below, and guess what they're doing? They're building a golden calf. So the question that I want to ask you is, why did God choose the tribe of Levi, and why did he specifically say only a high priest could descend from the bloodline of Aaron, whenever, while he's telling Moses this, Moses has no idea what's going on below him. But God probably knows that down there, Aaron's down there building a golden calf. Well, interjecting this here, it's a typology that if you take the Holy Spirit out of you, your flesh will go back to doing things you never thought you'd do. And so we have this typology of God tells Moses, he says, Aaron will say what you tell him, that you'll be a God unto Aaron. He'll do what you tell him to do and say what you tell him to say. And this is a typology of the Holy Spirit in us. Moses has gone away to be in the mountain. He comes back. Now Aaron's going to be made a priest. Does that make sense? It's a picture of being born again. Why do you say that, Pastor? There's no book. I'm just giving you my opinions. Because what we see is you and I are now a royal priesthood. Why? Because we now have received not Moses, but the one that came down. We've received his spirit, and I'm no longer building golden calves, but I'm doing like Aaron did. I'm now hearing what the Spirit tells me to do and the Spirit tells me to say. Now, if there's a third temple built, which there's going to be, the Bible prophesies that. We see it coming to pass as I speak. That means we're going to need a high priest. I think one of the major eye-opening things to me was because I didn't have proper Bible understanding, I never realized the importance of having a priest. And as a matter of fact, I didn't want anything to do with having a priest because of what little I did know about religions that had a priest. It seemed to me as though that was not in order to me to have to go to a priest and let him be over my salvation. So what I'm about to say, you're going to understand how we could get sidelined and how we could get seduced into misinterpreting and why people today have an earthly priest. Because if you rightly divide the Word of God, you're going to find out that without a priest, you cannot be saved. How many knew that? How many knew that? Because you're about to learn this. And so because we are a proud group of Christian people, praise God, then we don't understand that today you won't be saved unless you have a priest. And I've got some good news. It's not your pastor. It's certainly not me. But what we're doing is we're going to look at God's pattern so we can understand. Now, what's the pastor? What's Joe Kearse's goal here this morning? To glorify Jesus Christ and His Word. So stay with me. So what God did is He sets up, why did you have to have a priest? Well, could you go into the temple and offer the blood on the Day of Atonement? Why not? Because you weren't holy. You weren't set apart. You weren't the right bloodline. You weren't the right tribe. And if you tried to do that you didn't qualify for, you would be smitten. Therefore, with awe and reverence and love did everyone look to this high priest. And today, if there's a third temple going to be rebuilt, then it's absolutely useless and worthless unless we have a high priest. Therefore, God in His foreknowledge, knowing this, that we now through the discovery of science and understanding the markers in the blood of men and women, which we can now do DNA analysis, we can identify actually the bloodline of Aaron. And it's interesting that they have done this, and for those of you that would like to know if you're a Jew or not, and I haven't done it yet, I plan to sometime, for $300 you can send in a sample of your blood and we can find out if you are a Jew or not. It's hard to understand, isn't it? Hard to believe that we can do that. So the priesthood is only transferred through the males. Got to be Aaron or his four sons, the high priesthood. So what you don't understand and what I don't understand is I didn't realize that when God called this Jewish group and these people that are in charge, they so adamantly followed His letter, His word, because this is God speaking to them. They weren't sidetracked with TV and radio and the latest car and the latest fad. And so they were so strict about making sure nothing was out of order when they followed the Word of God. They had such reverence for it. So this priesthood that's transferred only through the males, and which is surprising, the Kohanim, which is the Hebrew word for this priesthood, they have found out a single genetic marker, and it's absent in most of the general population of the Jews. And this genetic marker, which is now called the Cohen model haplotype, suggests that those, and I can't say I pronounced that correctly, suggests that those with this genetic marker, they've all descended from a single male ancestor, and mutual analysis suggests that this common ancestor lived about 3,000 years ago. So through the miracle of science, we are able to identify the bloodline of Aaron and his sons. And it's interesting because this marker, this genetic marker, is only found in about 10% of the Jewish population that have been tested, and it's totally absent in the Gentile race. Isn't that amazing? So God is allowing us, I think the only reason for knowledge and science is because God, when he comes back, doesn't want to ride a donkey. He just wants to be able to beam himself around, and we don't have to have all this stuff. Technology is catching up with God because he's allowing it. So in Exodus chapter 40, verse 15, this is interesting because we're on who is Aaron and how did God choose this high priest. In Exodus chapter 40, verse 15, and so he tells Moses, while Moses is on the mountain, he says, "And thou shalt anoint them, as thou did anoint their father, that they may minister to me in the priest's office, for their anointing shall surely be an everlasting priesthood throughout their generations." So, once again, we are seeing where in Exodus 40 that this is throughout all their generations. This is throughout all of time that this anointing shall only be on this lineage of people to be a high priest. In Deuteronomy 18 and 5, "For the Lord thy God hath chosen him out of all thy tribes to stand to minister in the name of the Lord, him and his sons," for how long? Forever. So we're realizing now that people that don't understand what's going on, don't understand that God's word commands them to build a temple. We aren't doing sacrifices today in Christendom, where if we rightly divide the word, it's not because sacrifices have been done away with. They haven't at all been done away with. But what has been done away with is the altar in Jerusalem that's now held by a Muslim dome that was put there and completed in about 715 AD. And as soon as the temple's put back on, the sacrifices will resume. Someone says, well, that's sacrilegious. Not if you understand the word. Because the sacrifices in no way are meant to bring salvation. You need to get that in your head. They never were. They could only roll these people's sins ahead, but most of the sacrifices, they were all to teach about Yeshua. So I said that to say this. Today, people are obeying the laws of God, that understand the laws of God, because you can't, you would be really blaspheming if you had a sacrifice, but it wasn't on the place that God said where he placed his name. So That I hope you catch what I'm saying there. I'm not trying to say that we need more sacrifices. The blood of Christ is that final sacrifice. It's the only sacrifice that could save. So in Exodus 29, verse 35, "And thus shalt thou do unto Aaron and his sons according to all the things which I've commanded thee. 7 days shalt thou consecrate them." Now, you're going to see in these snapshots that the Lord created the heaven and the earth in 6 days. The seventh day rested. And as you know before, we have the thousand-year plan of God. And so it's interesting that God has everything that's done in these sacrifices and these priests on the third day and the seventh day, representing the 7,000-year plan clock of time clock of God and the 3 days. Jesus has been gone 2 days. He said, the third day I'll be glorified. And so the third day and the seventh day are the same day in the Bible, so to speak. It's the third day of Messiah that equals the seventh day of God in the Old Testament. So the time of appointing the high priest. Well, God tells Moses before the tabernacle is built, before the temple system and the laws given to the people, God made a plan to allow his people to be kept in fellowship with God through his chosen high priest. And I'm wanting you to catch what I'm saying here. In other words, let's look at, does God love me? Well, before he ever gave Moses the law, before they ever are allowed to build it, before anything was. Are you seeing what I'm saying here? God says, I've chosen a man that can make sure that you can bring fellowship back to God, even if you're in a sinner or in a sinful state and miss the mark. Before I even tell you all that, I'm going to give you the antidote. I'm going to give you the way back before you're lost. Does that make sense to everyone? So the timing and the explanation of who he calls and how he calls to be high priest will really glorify our New Testament salvation and belief system. In 1 Peter chapter 1, speaking of Jesus, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but he was manifest in these last times for you. So what we're seeing here is, because who is our priest today, our high priest today? Hebrews 2 and 17, speaking of Jesus again. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. Now, I'm telling you this because the only way you could become a royal priesthood today to serve in the office of God in bringing people to salvation, which is what a priest does, is you had to be brought into the family, just like Aaron was a Levite. And so our elder brother, Jesus, is when we receive the blood of Christ, we are now heirs and joint heirs. We're in the family of God. Hebrews 2:17, where in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and a faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. And so what I'm trying to develop here is that everything that's going to go on in this Day of Atonement is going to magnify God's plan through the Messiah and what Jesus did for you, that even in the calling of Aaron, it will have a snapshot and a typology of what God did, because even today, I cannot be saved without a priest. How many of y'all know that? And so we don't understand when we start throwing stones at people that study the Old Testament, that without understanding priesthood, then I can't really understand what it is the Messiah, who is now my high priest, is doing for me today. Hebrews 2 and 11, for both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he's not ashamed to call them brethren. I have the right DNA now. I've been brought into the family of Jesus Christ. I am now, can be a priest. Genesis 3:15. Why is it Jesus is called our brethren? Because he says, I'm going to put enmity whenever man fell, Genesis 3:15, between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Because he was made of the seed of a woman, but his DNA, his blood, was passed down from his father. Are you with me? And therefore, what we're seeing is God, who specifically said, only out of this bloodline that I have chosen. Now, Aaron was not deity, nor was he divine. He was a type and a shadow of what Jesus was going to do for us when he becomes our great high priest. I got to finish this. So, what does Christ mean? Matthew 16:16, Jesus says, Peter, who do you say that I am? He says, thou art the Christ. The Christ means the anointed one. How did I become a priest, Cody? He told Moses, for 7 days you've got to be anointed. So Christ comes along, the anointed of God. When he goes down into the water at Jordan, and John looks at him and says, I have need to be baptized of you. John's not talking about being baptized in water. John's the immerser. He's talking about being baptized with the Spirit of God, in my opinion. You can't prove that wrong or not right. But what we see is Jesus says, no, you don't understand. Do this to fulfill all righteousness. And what we actually, in my opinion, I'm seeing is, I am seeing a transfer of priesthood from John, who was in the bloodline to be the rightful high priest, to Yeshua, who now is going to be a transfer to the great high priesthood. And the purpose for John only, that saw the Spirit, and it says as a dove, it wasn't in the shape of a dove, that came down, and Jesus has to be anointed of Moses, of the Father, so to speak, and he now has to be immersed so he can begin his priesthood. And why does he wait until he's 30 years of age? So he can fulfill the law and rightfully begin the walk of a high priest. Is that making sense? So before the beginning of God's legal system, he gives us a high priest to offer sacrifices to God for man's sin. this is exactly what he did in the plan to have a Messiah. Only one bloodline could be a high priest. Only Jesus. He is the only begotten of the Father. I mentioned here Wednesday night that the other man that very possibly had the blood of God, I believe he did, was Adam. Where else could he get his blood? That's what became tainted. When you study the way you spell Adam with the first letter, it is the letter of first letter of God's name, and then he was red. He was a man red. He was the blood of God. But that blood of God becomes tainted. So what's God do? He sends now not the only man he ever made. God only ever made one man, Adam. He gave him the power of procreation. But now the begotten Son, not the eternal Son. He's not eternal. You need to catch that. He's eternal in the mind of God. But the man Christ Jesus is begotten. He had a beginning this day. And so what we see is this only this bloodline could be a high priest. So Jesus now comes to the blood of God. Aaron was Moses' elder brother, just as Christ is our elder brother. Aaron had to be anointed and he had to be baptized to begin his priesthood, just as Jesus Christ did. No one else could do the ceremony of atonement but the high priest. The hundreds of other priests that served in the temple, they could not perform this ritual. So unlike the other temple ceremonies, on this day, why is it that only the high priest would do all of these sacred tasks? I'll tell you why. It was to teach us that only Jesus, even though we may be called a royal priesthood, it was to teach us that only Jesus, only the high priest was qualified to do the works that would redeem mankind. It all points to there is no other atoning work, there is no other chosen of God that could do the work to bring you to salvation. I'm closing with this. Leviticus 16 and 17. And there shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation, when speaking of the high priest, he goes in to make an atonement in the holy place, until he comes out and has made an atonement for himself and for his household and for all the congregation of Israel. Now I could go deep in this, but so in other words, God in his snapshot, his foreknowledge is telling us no one else can come into this holy place. No other priests are allowed in until... What does it say? Until this high priest comes out. Did you catch that? Did you see that? Did you see that? None of those people that died and went to the belly of the earth could enter into heaven until the high priest does his job of sprinkling the blood on the mercy seat. So in John 20, he says to Mary, he says, "Touch me not, I've not yet ascended to my Father's house. But go tell my brother and say, I'm now going to the Father and your Father and my God and your God." So Jesus, he can't be touched, but later on he's going to say, "Thomas, come feel me." Why? Because he's got to go into the temple to fulfill the sprinkling of the perfect blood on the mercy seat, and now he can bring many brethren to salvation and they too can go into the temple. Does that make sense to y'all? Study it. Revelation 7 and 15. "Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple, and He that sits on the throne shall dwell amongst them." And so we're simply seeing that this study of temple, we're not studying it because we want to be Jews. We're studying it because it is what God has in heaven. If you want to understand really about God, then you certainly want to understand He only gave us three things to build in the earth that would tell us of Him. One of them being this temple or tabernacle system. In Revelation 11, verse 19, "And the temple of God was opened in heaven," just showing that it was there. "And there was seen in His temple the Ark of the Testimony." So 3,500 years since the first high priest was anointed. But today we still must have a high priest to stand as the high priest in the Old Testament did between God and man. And this is what Yeshua did. We say, "Well, He saved us." Yeah, but I got news. The day you got saved, have you sinned since? Then you need a priest. So I'm trying to make a point here. I'm not trying to send you to Rome. You understand that? Okay, I'm sorry. Actually, it's to me, and for 20%, I'll get you into heaven. I'm kidding. But so what we see is, we were saved. Whatever that means to you. But I've sinned since I've been saved. I've been saved 31 years, and I think I sinned one time. I doubt that. Okay, why are y'all laughing like you know me or something? So, But I understand now that I have an advocate with the Father. I have a man, a flesh and blood man that forever liveth. And he's standing where? He's standing on the throne. He's standing not on God's right hand. He's standing in the power of God. God's a spirit. He can't understand what I've done. He's never been tempted. You can't tempt God according to the Bible. But in the days of his flesh, now he understands pain. He understands he's been tempted in all things. The man, the high priest, Christ Jesus. I'll simplify it and leave it at that. Hebrews 4 and 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that's passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. In other words, I have a way to overcome. I'm a believer, but now I can be sprinkled by the blood. I can be sprinkled by the high priest. But not only that, I've got someone to make an atonement between me and God. So when I sin now, I don't have to slay a bullock. I don't have to slay a goat. Because now I've got the one sacrifice that didn't just lead me to next year's guilty time to remind me I'm a sinner. Now I can every day come boldly to the throne of grace and cry out to Jesus, who will make an atonement, who will make that, once again, offer his blood, so to speak, because he's my high priest. Hebrews 2 and 17. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Is that kind of clarifying what I'm talking about, why you need a priest to be saved? You need a Messiah. You need so many things. I can't get off into Jesus because I'd be the next 100 years, because he's everything in the book. He's everything in the book. And this is why, if you believe there's any other way to the Father, then you don't understand who all Jesus is. Hebrews 8 and 1 through 2. Now, things which we've spoken, this is the sum. We have such a high priest. Now, this is New Testament I'm reading to y'all. Well, that's been done away with. Well, I hope not. I hope the law hadn't been done away with. It's called instruction. Because you see, I see it all throughout the New Testament. Because if you don't understand how it works, and you're saying, well, but I have this belief system, and I believe in what I believe. I believe this. Don't mess up my belief. Well, you're spiritual, but you don't understand holy. Hebrews 8, 1 and 2. Now the things which we've spoken to this is the sum. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heavens. He's a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man. So I hope this makes us understand what I'm meaning by we have to have a priest to be saved. And I thank God for my high priest, Jesus Christ.